Amen. Thank you guys again. What a blessing. I have been upstairs with a wonderful room of prospective new members upstairs at Life at Grace. You might have heard about it. Thank you, Pastor Brian, for doing our child, baby, and parent dedication as I was able to pour into them. Dr. Kevin Maslevic and I are getting ready to head out right after church today in a quick bite for lunch to India. That's the flag you see to your right and my left. Pray for the work there. We're leading a pastor's conference, and we're looking at a partnership, a new partnership in a new area through old friends for a theological seminary. My friend came back. I chaired his board for a number of years. It's an incredible ministry over there. Never seen the dollar go farther anywhere in the world than in the nation of India. Never seen more lostness in your face, like everywhere, idol worship and such, than in India. But God is moving, and my friend came back to the States, went up to Wheaton, got a doctorate, and through that has been led to develop a theological seminary. We're looking at a large partnership, so we're going to go teach and preach. We land 2-3 a.m. Tuesday and start the conference at 9 a.m. Tuesday. Woo! What a blessing. And then we'll come back, be back Saturday. I do have a special guest coming. I plan to be here, but you are not going to want to miss Rock Collins. He's the head of evangelism. He's got a fancier title than that, but he's the head of evangelism for the state convention for Tennessee Baptist. He's an incredible preacher, great man of God. I'm going to be here to introduce him, and we'll do some fun stuff. I tell you what, Rock is the man. You're going to want to be here next week. I mean, if your name is Rock, you got to be kind of cool, R-O-C. So come on, you hear from him. We'll be out of Nehemiah for a bit. But then don't forget you're feeding the 5,000 guys. Go get those non-perishables. Give the 20 for the turkey box and goodies. Don't forget we have 20 $500 Food City vouchers. Now let me say this. If you maybe need that, if you know someone that needs that, you are qualified to go through the line. We're not restricting because you're part of Grace. You can go through the lines too if you're so led to do it. You do need to come to the service, though. It is required. We are capping it this year, though. Doors will open at 9. Service will be between 10 and 10:30. It'll be very, very clear. Then distribution, you must be at the service to qualify for distribution. So please consider that. Pray for it. We have a quarterly business meeting, not this Wednesday, but next. And I'm probably going to be introducing, potentially, he's got to go through personnel team first, potentially introducing a new pastoral candidate to you for a position where we've had a lot of growth and some good things happening. So he's a great guy. I can't wait to get him in front of some other teams before you. But on November the 6th, so that's the day after Election Day, has everybody voted yet? Have you voted? How many of you have voted? Let's just see. Praise God. And if your hand's not up, shame on you. Go vote. Okay. Please go vote. Vote your faith. Vote biblical truth. I'm not going to tell you which way to go. If you read the Bible, you're going to know for yourself. Read and study what God says and vote as God, through His Spirit, informs your conscience. Go vote. Go do what God leads you to do. And if you don't come to church that Wednesday night whining. Don't whine, okay? I know for some of you that have red hats, you know, go big orange has new meaning to you. We talked about that. You're on that side of the aisle. And others are over here on this side of the aisle. Listen, wherever you are, vote, vote, vote. And it is better. Early's easy. We did it last week. It's super easy. So do it. Let's see. Is that it? Quarterly business. Yep, that's it. Nehemiah 9 is where we go today. As you turn, I want to say thank you. You did something that you didn't know you did. For Pastor Appreciation and for my birthday this month, October's Pastor Appreciation Month, you got my Bible that fell apart a few months ago. Maybe, I don't know which service, but in one of the services, it just fell apart. Was it here? Okay, well then, there you go. I've used it since 2001. It's been my preaching Bible. I like it. It's light. It doesn't have notes. It's just got the text, and I like it. And it's still little, and I can still read it, praise God. And they took it. And you guys got me a new, like, goat skin, really nice cover over my old Bible. So thank you for that. It's been rebound and restitched, and I hope I get another 20-plus years out of it because it's got a lot of special meaning to me and a lot of things I've highlighted and circled and written in the margins. So I appreciate that gift. It's really a special thing because this has meant a lot to me over the years. As I've preached and taught, and I was using that big Wiersbe Study Bible that you could kill somebody with for like 2 months and could hardly hold it up. So this fits, and I appreciate the gift. So we've been talking about great expectations, doing God's work God's way for God's glory. Last week we were on the road of revival and we said sincere sorrow places us there and complete confession moves us down the road. But today I'm going to talk to you about something that probably needs just a smidgen of explanation on the front end. Praying through the past. Okay? Praying through the past. This is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. I would really suggest you read the whole chapter quietly, slowly, and wherever you do your quiet time or however that looks for you, go back and read it all. This morning I'm going to highlight certain verses and pick out some things, but this is the longest recorded prayer, even longer than John 17 when Jesus gives up that really beautiful high priestly prayer. But I want you to really catch this truth. We must learn to pray through the past in order to avoid living in the past. That's a critical difference. We must not let our past define our present nor dictate our future. I did that. It was miserable. I'm going to talk to you about it. Some of you have heard a little bit of my story, but for 2 years I did that. Think back to me with me. What was the name? They told you about Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord will provide. What was the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush? Do you remember that name he said? Yahweh. Do you remember what Yahweh translates to in the Hebrew? I am. Not I was, not even I will be, though I am encompasses all time. It means I was, am, and will be. But God chose to say, I am. Right now, in this moment, I am with you. I am the God who walks with you. I am the God who made you. I am the God who shepherds you. I am the God. So I am the provider God. So don't live in the past. Don't live there. You can't. Some of you guys replay things 1,000 times. It won't change it one shred. You can't live there. Don't live in the present. Oh, what's going to happen on the 5th? Oh, what's going to happen on the 6th? Oh, what's going to happen in January when they inaugurate a new president? Either side of the aisle, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, you don't know. You don't live there. Can you guys do something with that if at all possible? That's already saying I'm like 9 minutes over, if possible. I mean, I might be. I don't think it's that late, though, right? Yeah, the Methodists aren't even out yet. We got work to do. Look, so here's the deal. God says, I am. And what we're going to see in this prayer, guys, what we're going to walk through is that they're recognizing some stuff. They're seeing some stuff from their past, and they're just kind of walking through it. They're praying through it. Let's do that together. If it's too hard to keep up, it'll be on the screens. But stand with me. And I'm going to give you the verses I'll be reading. We're going to jump just a smidgen. But you know, we started last week with the opening verses where they were showing their sorrow of sin. And it says in verse 5 of Nehemiah 9, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, we'll do that twice, said, now watch what they're telling the people, stand up. And bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And that is Lord meaning covenant name, Yahweh, I am. Now watch this. Here's the prayer. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Let's go to verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. 13. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. 21. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. 28. But after they had rest, They again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. 30 and 31. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. And 36 to the end. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you've set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priest seal it. Heavenly Father, what a powerful prayer. And even as we just skim over here, Lord, we're reminded the people know their history. They know the actions of their forefathers, and they take responsibility, but they're moving through it, and they're moving from it. And I pray, Lord, that we would pray today through our past, not to be stuck in it, not to live in it, but to find the sweet and available forgiveness that only Christ can offer. That He is the God of another chance. We blew our first and second, and many of us third and fourth chances long ago, but our God is the God of another chance. And thank you for that today. For those that need it, I believe we probably all do, me above all. Lord, I need another chance. So thank you for that. Thank you for speaking. Now give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are open to your truth for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. Be seated. Let me give you some benefits of praying through the past. If you learn how to do this, it's very, very powerful. And I'm not saying you have to have long, drawn-out prayers all the time, okay? I don't believe in that. I believe that you do need some extensive prayer time, but Nehemiah also, including having the longest recorded prayer in the Bible, has many of the shortest. Lord, remember me. Thank you, God. He throws up a lot of popcorn prayers. And so what are the benefits of kind of praying through the past? Well, number one, praying through the past recalls God's powerful deliverance. God's powerful deliverance, okay? If you were to look back with me, I'm not going to reread it, but just skim your Bible or your iPad or whatever you've got, 5 to 15. Just listen to this. As they bless the Lord, they say, "You alone are the Lord. You've made heaven. You preserve it. You're the Lord who chose Abram. You gave him the land. You saw the affliction our forefathers had in Egypt. You made a way when nobody else could make a way. You moved them and guided them by the pillar of cloud in the day, the pillar of fire at night. God, you did that. You came down on Mount Sinai. You gave the law to Moses. Even when we were disobedient and did the golden calf, you gave him the law again. You wrote it with your own finger. God, you did all of this. And God, we want to bless you. We want to bless your name." That's what it starts with. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Bless your glorious name. I could not help but be reminded of the model prayer. Y'all know, if you've been in church very much, you've probably heard, maybe you've memorized the model prayer. We used to call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really not like I need to memorize this and say it over and over every day. That's not bad. Well, what Jesus was saying when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he was saying, here's a model for you. Here's a way for you to pray. Say it if you know it. I learned it in the King James. So it goes like this. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," right? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread," we'll say trespasses, "and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us or sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Okay, good, beautiful. A lot of you know that. It's a great sound. Now, when he starts, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Holy, holy, hallow, set apart is your name. God, you are holy other. It's not, yo, yo, what's up, JC? How you doing? No, 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 no. It's not that. Our Father which art in heaven. It is a recognition of who you are communicating with. I mean, think about it. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. It's not what Pumbaa said. Pumbaa said they're fireflies. Fireflies caught in that big blue net up there, right? No, it's not fireflies, Pumbaa. God set the stars in their place. God set it in motion. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I know it's a ball of gas burning billions of miles away. Well, who did it? You say, well, we had the bang. Well, who did that? You're going to come into the problem of infinite regress if you don't acknowledge a creator, right? He's the one who was before all other things were, the uncreated creator. Go back and listen to the Genesis series if you want to unpack that further. The reality is God did it, and the heavens declare his glory. During the French Revolution, many people wanted to get rid of Christianity forever. One clear night, an atheist boastfully proclaimed his beliefs to a poor peasant. He said, "Everything will be abolished. Churches and Bibles, the clergy, even the word God itself. We'll remove all talk of religion." The peasant gave a little chuckle. The atheist wanted to know what this believer was laughing about. And the peasant pointed up to the clear night sky. And he said, "Well, I was just wondering how you were going to manage to get all those bright lights out of the sky. Every single one declares the glory of God. Every one of them. If you don't believe me, go up and drive up on a parkway. Go look out at the leaves as they show their true colors this time of year. Go see the handiwork of our God. Go see how God paints the landscape for us. Look how beautiful it is here in East Tennessee right now. We had this stretch of unbelievable fall weather. And go see what our God has done. Go see how he paints the landscapes. And know that if we don't praise him, the very rocks beneath us will cry out to praise our Lord." So you're not going to shut down the one true and living God. But we've got to remember who we're talking to, y'all. If a famous musician, a celebrity, a great athlete called you and you talked on the phone and you could hardly believe, like, "No, you're not such and such. No, come on." But it was real. You would be so quick to shout out to everybody you knew, "You ain't gonna believe who I just talked to. Would y'all get online and post, guess who called me?" Of course you would. You'd want everybody to know, or if you got a picture with somebody famous, you'd want everybody to know. I'm here to tell you, every time you say Lord, you are communicating with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ought to tell somebody, "I've been talking to the one who made it all. I'm talking to the one who made Elvis. You think you saw him down there at Hardee's. I'm talking to the one who made him." It's an amazing thing when we pray. It's an incredible thing that we sometimes forget that God Almighty is listening, and he is the one we worship. He is the one we serve. But how do we come into his presence? These folks recognized and recalled over and over and over his powerful deliverance. There's a story of a rich man who had a son to whom he promised an annual allowance. For some years, the man would give him his annual allowance on one day. And so guess how often the father saw the son? One day a year. The father very wisely decided, "I need to change this." And so he began to give him an allowance daily. Guess how often the father saw the son? Day by day. Isn't our God a lot like that? You don't know what's coming tomorrow. You don't know what's out there. You think you do. I think I do. We have a plan. We have a schedule. I think I'll be flying somewhere, probably over the North Atlantic or somewhere in Europe by then. We think we know. But the reality is God gives us what we need for this moment. So why don't we live in it and enjoy it? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Wonder why Jesus said it that way? Because we need it for today. The manna in heaven. Hey, other than before the Sabbath when you gather enough for two, don't overgather. If you overgather, it will rot. They discovered that lesson with the manna and the quail in the wilderness. Just get what you need for today. God is sufficient and God will give you all you need today. And the first few lines of this prayer, of course, recall the events of that Exodus and God's provision and God keeping the shoes on their feet and their clothes from wearing out. But look how many times, if you have a Bible, look how many times the writer says you. You alone are Lord. You've made heaven, right? You preserve them. You're Lord God. You chose Abraham. You found his heart faithful. You saw the affliction of your people. You showed Pharaoh signs and wonders. You, Lord, you did this. You did this. When we pray, we acknowledge our God has done it. So I would ask you this question. How often do you thank the Lord for his deliverance and provision? How often? How often are you thanking God for bringing you out of your state of sin and for providing for you daily? The children of Israel so often didn't get it. God had delivered them and delivered their forefathers, but you know what? They forgot over and over and over and over they forgot. I think sometimes these United States of America, sometimes we forget. God delivered us. God brought us here. God's given us a good land, a land truly flowing with milk and honey, and yet we can at times take it for granted. I asked God for strength that I might achieve, but he made me weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things, and I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked him for riches that I might be happy, but I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked God for power that I might have the praise of men, and yet was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I may enjoy life, but I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. And almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. And I am among all men most richly blessed. See, sometimes we think we know best. We know what we need to ask for. But often in prayer, the better way is simply to thank God for his provision. To praise God for how he's brought you this far. What are you thankful for? If you know Jesus this morning, if you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for sin, if you confess that belief and repented of sin, we had a young man, a 16-year-old boy, between services, he was ready to do that. I'm not sure if he did, but he said he was ready. I believe he trusted Christ as Savior. We had several last week. If you've been brought from darkness to life and death to life, from old to new, from wrath to mercy, from punishment to reward, from hell to heaven, you ought to be excited about it. And when you pray to God, you ought to thank God. You ought to say, Lord, thank you. You say, well, I thanked him earlier this morning. Well, whoop-de-doo, let's thank him again because God deserves our praise. We've been delivered, y'all. It's a powerful deliverance, but praying through the past also recalls our perpetual. I love that word. I chose it both for the alliteration and because I like the word, perpetual disobedience. What does perpetual mean? Ongoing. It never ends. Has anybody here figured out how to not sin and keep on the pure path all the time? An honest group. Perpetual disobedience. We know that we sin, and we sin again, and we stumble in many ways to be repeated over and over. But 16, so did our forefathers. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, didn't heed your commandments, refused to obey, made a golden calf, blah, 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 blah. And I see this, we're heading to India, we will see image after image after icon, elephants and monkeys and women with multiple arms, and we'll see all manner of polytheists and idol worshipers. And we'll see it over and over and over. And every time we go, we have to remind them, you don't add Jesus to the millions of gods you already have. Jesus is enough. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the one true and living God. You can get rid of these, like that old boy getting baptized in the Ganges River some years ago that kept throwing out his idols. And he threw away his household gods. And he said, I don't need these anymore. I have Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. One of the greatest testimonies ever witnessed. It's incredible to remember what Jesus has done. God is so good, but the people continue to be so bad. And it's not just in India, is it? We have our own idols. They may come in the form of Mahomes or Spears. They may come in the form of a Power T. I know I'm hitting close to home. Or Carolina Tar Heel Blue, who finally won a football game for once in their miserable season. But we have our own idols. You know, when God was stirring my heart in 96, so we had met at William & Mary. We had married. We were in our little one-bedroom apartment. I had ended my last contract with Anheuser-Busch Entertainment Group. We had moved. We were going to North Carolina. I was going to be with my folks. I was going to work in the business, continue school. Cindy was going to work with my mom and learn the financial side, and she did that for many years. And this was our plan. I was going to take over, the only child, and yet God, and that was 95 and 96, God was stirring my heart. God was moving on my heart. God was saying, "This, you got a hunger for the word you never had. I'm working on you. I'm working through you." And the enemy, just over and over and over and over and over, "You can't, you can't, you can't. Look at what you've done. Look at what you haven't done. You don't know anything. You've never even read the Bible all the way through. How could you do this?" And over and over and over, the enemy kept saying, "Remember this, remember this, remember this." He never wanted me to remember Calvary, by the way. And I listened to the lies for 2 years. I ran from God for 2 years. I knew the Lord was tugging and pulling, and I couldn't explain it. You would have asked me, "Well, how do you know God's calling?" And I would say, "I just know. All I can tell you is I know there's an insatiable pull, a hunger for the word, hunger for the things of God that I never had there before." I mean, the enemy wanted me to remember my BC days over and over, BC, 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 before Christ and before Cindy. You know, that's all he wanted me to remember. And yet God was saying, "I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing." And so I finally came to the point of realization, as I shared with you Wednesday night, if you were here for From the Bible to the Ballot, God used David. That dude was an adulterer. I wasn't that. He was a murderer. I wasn't that, but I had my own sin. And God used drunks and drug heads and prostitutes and wicked people. And God used a donkey. Maybe, if he could speak through a donkey. I don't know. I just knew that God was calling, and I was tired of listening to the enemy. And so when God finally got a hold of me, and I was wore out, I cannot tell you how exhausted I was from this battle. And when God told me, "You know, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men shall utterly fall, but if you'll trust in me, wait on me, hope in me, I'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint." When God really, really got a hold of me, and I recognized it never was, nor would it ever be about my goodness nor badness, my ability or lack thereof. It was always about him, his glory, his call, my availability, not my ability. And when I finally surrendered and said yes, it was like the weight of the whole world lifted up. And then I had to go home and tell Cindy, "We had this trajectory where we were going to be great. Now we're going to be very poor. Aren't you glad that you married me?" But God's taken such care of us over the years, and through growth we've seen amazing things. But why is it important to remember, though, our propensity for evil? Because we have to avoid those things. We just can't live in those things. I love this phrase. I've shared this phrase, but you ought to write it down. You ought to memorize it. It's a great phrase. Yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery, today's a gift from God. That's why it's called the present. Quit trying to worry about and fix yesterday. It's gone. Confess it and move on. Tomorrow's a mystery. Why are you wringing your hands? Don't worry about November the 5th, and especially don't worry about November 6th. King Jesus has got it, and he's not a donkey and he's not an elephant. He's the Lamb of God and the Lion from the tribe of Judah. God's got this. Don't worry about it. I told y'all I did Bible to Ballot for three reasons, right? If you weren't voting, I wanted you to vote. When you voted, I wanted you to have a biblically informed conscience and vote accordingly. And then when the vote was cast, quit being anxious. Don't worry about it. Turn off the news, get rid of the social media, and recognize King Jesus is in charge. It's going to be okay. We're going to get up and get on with life. Our church is going to move forward. Your home is going to move forward. It's fine. Praying through the past doesn't mean living in the past, but it recognizes that we got to get over that and enjoy the moment God has given us. It is his present to us. And just like Galatians 6 says, look, bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ, and if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. So don't think you're all that in a bag of chips. You could spiral back were it not for Jesus, were it not for the holding, staying power of Jesus. I don't mean you can be lost again, by the way. I do not mean that at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. But you can slide back into sinful ways. And instead of always going to God saying, "Gimme, gimme, gimme, I need," right? Bob from What About Bob? Don't do that. Don't always go with an open hand of want. Go with an open hand of praise. And our acknowledgement is that we've left him time and time again. But what about the idea of an entire day, thanking and praising God with not a single ask for anything? I know y'all pray before meals probably. You're like us. You'll stop and you'll give thanks for your meal. I get that. Most of us do that. But what about every time that day, maybe even we extend it to a week, we decide we're just going to be thankful. Imagine that. Imagine if you were president of the United States. There is a story that circulated many years ago. I went back and found it. It was about President Abraham Lincoln, who kept an insane schedule every day. But it was true that at one time, the public had more access to the president's chambers, or now the Oval Office. An elderly woman with no official business in mind asked to see President Lincoln one day, and he graciously consented. He often saw people from early in the morning till late at night. As she entered Lincoln's office, he rose to greet her and ask how he may be of service. She replied that she had not come to ask him for a favor, or anything for that matter. She heard that the president liked a certain kind of cookie, so she baked those cookies for him and brought them to his office. With tears in his eyes, Lincoln said, "You're the very first person who's ever come into my office asking not, expecting not, but rather bringing me a gift. I thank you from the bottom of my heart." Imagine how our Father feels when all we do is gimme, gimme, gimme. Lord, I want to manifest this promotion. Lord, I want to manifest this blessing. I don't know why they're always monetarily attached, but Lord, I need to manifest. That's such gobbledygook. Lord, I love you. I praise you. I thank you. I am not the man I once was. I'm not the man I'm going to be. But on this journey, God, you've given me today. I've got a plan and I've got ideas about tomorrow, but I got to live this moment. God is the only one that's still in our yesterdays and our tomorrows. We are not. We live in the present. Have you genuinely confessed and repented? If you have, you've been forgiven. Now let go and let God. Trust him. If you're sincere and God's forgiven you, why are you holding on to it? And I know what some of y'all are thinking. I've got to forgive myself. Find the chapter and verse and send it to me. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you give it to God and he takes it and you've let go of it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. That's the kind of prayer King David prayed. God, you have to do this. My sins, though they be as scarlet, you can wash them white as snow. Our God has to do that. We like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way, but God hath laid on Jesus, him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. God does that. God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God does that. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. I don't hear anything in there about forgiving yourself. If God's forgiven you, you've been forgiven indeed. You've been set on a new trajectory. Now walk in it. Praying through the past recalls his powerful deliverance, our perpetual disobedience. And finally, praying through the past recalls God's patient devotion. I love that, y'all. God's patient devotion. Look at 30, 31, if you have your Bible open. Yet for many years you had patience with them. You testified against them in your spirit by your prophets. In other words, you sent warning after warning after warning, yet they wouldn't listen, so you gave them into the hands of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, even though the enemies were all around, now remember where they are, y'all. Don't lose sight of Nehemiah. Remember, enemies all around, north, south, east, west, Tobiah, Geshem, all of these enemies. But now the wall's up, the gates are secure. And so he reminds them, nevertheless, in your great mercy, God, you didn't utterly consume them. You didn't forsake them. You are God, gracious and merciful. Most of those folks had been carried out into a foreign land. Most of them had returned from Babylonian captivity. And God was saying, don't you forget. Don't forget, but don't live there. You're not in Babylonia anymore. The Chaldeans aren't in charge anymore. Those wicked Assyrians aren't leading you and murdering you today. Now you're home. Now you're safe. One of the most powerful things you can do in your prayer life is simply recall how much you've been forgiven. God showed them, I forgave you. I brought you home. Remember how patient God has been with you. Corrie Ten Boom writes, deep in our hearts, we believe in a good God. Yet how shallow is our understanding of his goodness? How often I've heard people say, how good God is. We prayed it wouldn't rain for our church picnic, and look at this lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But she continued, God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. Friends, God is good on these incredible East Tennessee fall mornings, and God is good in the midst of the storm. We will continue to clean up and send money and supplies and people to our friends in East Tennessee and Western North Carolina. You know why? Because let me tell you who's not doing it. The leftist liberal snowflakes that want to holler about their rights and their choices, how many of them are sending help to a people in need? How many people crying out there in their leftist snowflake tears are sending help in a time of need? It is the people of God that will stand up and stand out and send help and go and take their chainsaws. It's always been the people of God. It will always be the people of God because we really know what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, you can go out here to a liberal college campus and you can say, come on with me, come help me, and they're going to stick their entitled nose up in your face and go, no, I've got to go to class. I'm learning lesbian studies and underwater basket weaving. They're going to do that because they don't have time to really put hands and feet to all the griping and grumbling they tend to do. That wasn't in my notes. That was free. But I am sick to death of a culture that wants to argue about things that don't matter when people are hurting and dying and they're cold and they need physical help and they need spiritual prayer. And you know what? We're going to be a church that does it because our God is good when the sun is shining and our God is good when the storm is raging. Our God is good all the time. And people that think God is only good when they get their way, they don't know the God of the Bible. Our God is patient and devoted. Our God shows grace and mercy. Can I tell y'all how I know our God shows grace and mercy? All three of our daughters played volleyball. And there's this dude right now playing volleyball dressed up like a girl, slamming this ball down in these young collegiate girls' faces. And I'm telling y'all, I know my God is good because if I were him, I'd have gone, zap, you're done. I wouldn't have allowed it. And all the NCAA officials and everybody else that have gotten behind that lunacy, zap, 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 zap. Our God is good. Our God is patient. Our God does not consume us because of his unfailing grace and mercy, because that confused young man needs Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He doesn't need to be changing in the girls' locker room. He doesn't need to put on lipstick and grow his hair. He needs Jesus to save him. He needs Jesus to show him, I made you just the way I wanted to make you. You don't need to change. You know, when we really think about this, I said this years ago. I want to repeat it if you didn't hear it. I heard about this medieval monk. And he was going to bring a message on a special evening service in the cathedral on the love of God. People gathered very quietly and reverently. They wanted to hear this message on the love of God. And as the shadows fell and the light ceased to come through the great cathedral windows, in the darkness of the altar, that monk lit a single candle and he carried it over to the crucifix. I know we don't have those in the Protestant church. We know Jesus is not on the cross. We know Jesus is not in the tomb, but for the moment, think about it. At the crucifix, he took that singular candle in that dark cathedral and he lit the crown of thorns. And as he went down the tear-stained and blood-dripped face of Christ, he showed the nail-scarred hands. And he illuminated the wounded side, the feet nailed to the tree. And he blew the candle out. And he walked off the stage.
and the parishioners gathered there would recount it was the most powerful message they'd ever seen on the love of God. People want to spit in their Creator's face. They want to mock the Word, both the written and the living Word. They want to blaspheme and slander our King. But we in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ know that were it not the grace and mercy of God and the blessed Holy Spirit who lives within us, we would do the same thing. Consider yourself also, lest you fall. Do you realize how patient God is with you? Do you realize how devoted the Lord is to you? If you're unsure, if you forget, go back to Calvary. Look at the Son of God hanging there, mixed with the blood and torn flesh is the spit of the very creatures he made in his image. Look at the one taking your place, the nails that belonged in your hands, the crown of thorns that belonged on my brow, paying for your sin and mine. See his broken body removed and buried hastily because the sun was setting. See the stone rolled away. You can't seek the living among the dead. See him risen and walking, eating and laughing. See him ascended to the right hand of Almighty God where he waits for that command to go to get his bride. See the one who paid the price for you, and if you've never said yes to him, why not today? Why not now? Some of you said, yes, I want to do this last week. Why not nail it down right here and right now? You say, Pastor Bobby, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. Hey, bub, you don't know what I've done, but I know what Jesus did, and that's enough. I know what my Savior did. I know that he paid the price. And I know I didn't do some of the things David did, nor Paul. Some of you sweet ladies haven't done what Rahab did, but we've all had our fair share of sin, and Jesus' sacrifice is all sufficient. Praying through the past recalls God's powerful deliverance, our perpetual disobedience, but God's patient devotion. If you're here today, if you're listening or watching today, it's because God had a plan for you. You say, how can you know that? Because according to the Word of God, all of your days were written in His book before you lived a one of them. Surprise! God knew you would be here October the 27th in this moment. I close with a story from Max Lucado. I don't affirm everything Lucado has ever written or done, but he is one of the best Christian writers of our time. And Lucado writes of a young girl from Brazil. Love Brazil. We work with Brazilians a lot. We have dear, dear friends there. And this young lady wanted to see the world. Discontent with a home having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning, she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Maria hurriedly packed to go find her. And on her way to the bus stop, she made one stop, and it was at the drugstore. She spent everything she had getting little black and white pictures made of herself. And with her purse full of those black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to the big city. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money, and she also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. Y'all, when pride meets hunger, a human will do unthinkable things. Knowing this, Maria began searching in the bars, hotels, and nightclubs, any place with a bad reputation. She went in them all. And in each one, she left her little black and white picture, taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a bulletin board, fastened to the corner of a phone booth, and she wrote a little note on the back of each one. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, so Maria had to go home. This weary mother wept as her bus began its long journey back to her small village.
It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs, her face no longer vibrant, but now tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with the sparkle of youth, but spoke now of fear and pain. Her laughter was broken. Her dreams had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she longed to trade those countless beds for her little pallet in the village. Yet, it was now just too far away, and too much shame had come into her life. As she reached the bottom of her stairs, Christina's eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. And written on the back was this compelling invitation: "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And thank the Lord she did. Now, I would say to you, based on the authority of the Word of God and being well acquainted with it now, these 26 plus years in ministry, whatever you've done, whatever you think you've become, don't worry. Just come home. Trust the Lord with it. Your Father waits, as He does for the prodigal, with open arms, ready to receive you. But you must recognize you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You must recognize that your sin has separated you from your Father, and you cannot get home any other way except the sacrifice of Christ. You must admit that Jesus is the only way, and that you want to come by grace through faith to Him. You say, "I don't understand all of that." I didn't ask you to understand it. Receive it and believe. Confess with your mouth and you will be saved. Remember where you've been. But if you're a Christian or you're ready to become one today, rejoice in what God has done for you. Come to God through prayer. Confess, thank Him, and you'll experience power and peace praying through the past. Stand with me this morning. It's going to be very simple. Pastors and counselors are going to be up front. Our student worship leaders are going to come and sing a wonderful song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. Number one, if you haven't nailed it down, or if you were one with your hand up last week, thank you, but come and nail it down with our guys today or our ladies. Make sure you know that you know that you know. An invitation's never a time to slip out. It's always a time to come up. Make sure you know that you know that you know that Christ is Lord and Savior. This is the most important moment. If you're a child of God, would you be willing to thank Him again for His sweet deliverance? Would you be willing to express your gratitude for what He has done for you? I bet you say, "Well, I told Him this morning I appreciated Him." Well, how about let's do it again? How about let's do it again? And then you may say, "Well, you know, I do appreciate it, but there's somebody that's a burden in my heart. You know, I know this person or that person. They don't know Christ yet. They're still absorbed in their past. They're still living in their BC days." Well, you need to come. And you need to have that spiritual battle for them. You need to be an intercessor for them. You need to pray for them. Lay it down. And trust God. I just believe every time we offer this, somebody ought to be saying yes to Jesus. Somebody ought to be laying down some gratitude and some praise. Somebody ought to be laying down maybe some junk. And somebody ought to be interceding. Because we all know people that need our powerful prayers. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the joy of worshiping with these, many of whom are my brothers and sisters. Some may be ready to become part of the family of faith. I pray that You would do what only You can do in these final minutes. I pray, oh God, that You would remove any and all distractions, that the Spirit of God would have freedom to move here for Your glory, for our good. As we respond now in Jesus' name, amen. Please come. This is your time.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.